Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Prior to playing our message for today on Words of Grace, I want to take just a moment and tell you how thankful that I am that you're a part of our listening audience, how much of a joy it is for us to bring these messages to you each and every week. And I have a request. If Words of Grace is a blessing to you in your life, I'm always so very thankful to hear from those who listen. So if you would, take a moment of time throughout your busy week this week to drop us a note in one form or another and let us know that you listen, especially if you're one who listens over the radio waves in any of the cities that Words of Grace broadcasts in. You can find a multitude of ways to contact us at our church Facebook page, which is found at flintriverpbc.org, flintriverpbc.org. If you're one who likes to write letters the old-fashioned way, I love receiving letters from listeners. You can address one to 641 Moontown Road, that's M-O-O-N-T-O-W-N, Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. You can also send us an email, follow us on Facebook, and send us a message through our church's Facebook page. My personal ministry site, marchtozion.com, is one that we try to update multiple times a month with blog entries and articles. We have a number of featured podcasts, and you can subscribe to any of those, including the podcast for Words of Grace, and listen to edifying, Christ-exalting content throughout your week. We invite you and encourage you to make use of all of the resources that we try to make available. The good Lord knows, with all of the constant bombardment that we have with various forms of media, some discouraging, some alarming, and some outright sinful, we need good godly content in our lives throughout the week, in between going to the Lord's house to worship each Lord's day. We hope that these resources are a blessing to you, and we look forward to hearing from you soon.
Amen.
Today on Words of Grace, we're going to share with you part one of a message entitled A Word of Comfort from John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible to read and to preach. There are things that are asserted by our Lord in the sixth chapter of John that speak to his sovereignty and the certainty of salvation for those that God the Father had given to the Son to save. And the setting, the context of that is an interaction between the Lord and those that followed him, not because they believed in him and not because they loved him, but apparently because they merely wanted something to eat. And Jesus was known for multiplying just a few loaves and fishes and feeding thousands of people. It's as interesting of a chapter as it is informative. We hope to break this message, A Word of Comfort from John chapter 6, into two parts that will air this week on the broadcast and next week. Here's part one of A Word of Comfort from John chapter 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, after having read that, let's back up and look at the context, what led up to Jesus saying these words to a public audience, a mixed multitude of people, of various types of people, you might say. In the early portions of John chapter 6, Jesus fed a multitude of people with a mere 5 loaves of barley and a couple of fishes. And this is something that Jesus would do a couple of times in his ministry, recorded in the Gospels, where there are multitudes of people who follow him. He is moved with compassion when he looks upon them because they have walked with him a number of days and they are hungry. You find the ministry of Christ being around the Sea of Galilee, a very small sea by our standard. It isn't an ocean. It isn't the Gulf of Mexico. It isn't the Mediterranean Sea, but it's a what we would consider maybe not even a large body of water there near Galilee. And all of his ministry, most of his ministry, is in the area surrounding this Sea of Galilee. As you read in the early parts of John chapter 6, they travel over and these people are following Jesus. Everywhere he goes, there are just multitudes of people who surround him. They bring their sick, they bring their afflicted, and Jesus heals everyone that's ever brought to him, people who are paralyzed, the lepers as he passes by, those that are blind, those that are deaf, those that can't speak, those that have withered limbs from various causes and various reasons, people who are stricken with illness and fever and disease. Jesus over and over heals people. And because of that, well, as you can imagine, he was a very popular character. Now, Jesus' popularity, as we'll see in this chapter so many times, didn't have to do with his identity as the Messiah, the sin-bearer of God's people, the Christ who should come into the world. But there were many people who followed him simply because he could do something for them that benefited them. Now, this is convicting, because so many times we think that we go to him in prayer when we have a special need. And the times that we pray the most diligently or fervently are when we have a special need. But here, I think the point is made very powerfully that we ought to follow him not for what he can give us. Oh no. But for who he is. He's the Christ. And not only the Christ after our own imaginations, but the Christ as he is according to his terms. Well, here in John chapter 6, there are people that follow him simply because he fills their bellies. Now, I want you to think about the first century and the wilderness. And they wander around the Sea of Galilee, and sure, there are towns and villages, but there's also great areas of outright desert. And by desert, we don't mean the Sahara necessarily, and we don't mean the Mojave Desert, but we mean areas that are uninhabited by others. Sure, some of it had grass and some of it had water here or there, but it was uninhabited. And being uninhabited, there's not exactly a marketplace that you can go to and find food. And so as these people follow Jesus around, the food that they have to eat is the food that they brought with them. And we're at some points approaching in his ministry on day two, day three. And these people follow him around and they have nothing to eat by the time that Jesus would perform this great miracle of feeding thousands with just a few loaves and fishes. Jesus, in the early verses of John 6, would feed a multitude of people with just a few loaves and fishes. The disciples at this point are not as enthusiastic about his abilities as they should have been. "Lord, what shall we do about the multitude? We have only a few pence and there are multitudes. How shall we feed them? 200 penny worth of bread," Philip would say in verse 7, "is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Jesus divides the loaves and the fishes. He feeds all of them. And you notice, when Jesus feeds them, verse 14, "Those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of truth, that prophet that should come into the world.'" Now that expression, "that prophet that should come into the world," is an interesting one. It was one that was very significant to any Israelite, or eventually as they became to be known as the Jews after the Babylonian captivity. Any Jew, any Israelite would have known the theology that could be extrapolated from that statement, "that prophet that should come into the world." That dates back and hails back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, as Moses, directly before his death in Deuteronomy, this is the end of Moses' ministry to Israel, before he departs this world to be with Christ, because God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. Moses is with God in glory today. Before he departs to be with the Lord, he would tell them that eventually God will raise up a prophet like unto himself, and they will be gathered unto him. Moses led Israel out of bondage. Jesus led us out of the bondage of sin and death. Moses ushers in a covenant. Jesus ushers in a covenant. Moses at times lifts up the brazen serpent and brings healing to the nation of Israel. Christ is lifted up and brings healing to God's people. There are so many parallels in Scripture between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Moses says, "God will raise up another prophet like me, and you will be gathered unto him." Now, because Jesus was prophet, don't come to the false conclusion that he was merely a prophet. No, but he was certainly a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. He's all three. He's our husband, our shepherd, our friend. There are so many different roles and titles that Jesus takes on in the life of a child of God. One of those is prophet, not only prophet, but that prophet that should come into the world. They see the things that Jesus does and they say, surely he's the fulfillment of the prophecy of, quote, that prophet in Deuteronomy chapter 18. There was a time when they asked John the Baptist, "Art thou that prophet?" And he said, "I am not. But he's the one that makes the way for the coming of the Lord." Prophetically, there were so many significant prophecies fulfilled in the lives of John the Baptist and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the culminating moment of everything that you read in the Old Testament, whether it be prophecy or type or shadow, foreshadowing of Christ. This is the moment that splits time, the moment when God himself entered into this world, God incarnate, dwelling among us, taking away our sins. Now in verse 15, we read, "Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, and he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Now, this is important to the context. These same people later on in the chapter leave him and have nothing else to do with him. When he begins to speak about his real identity and the work that he truly came into the world to do, there were people in Jesus' day who were happy to follow him for a full belly, though they did not care a thing in the world about him. And they were happy to take him and force him to be king because in their mind, the Messiah was a political Messiah, a political Christ, a Christ who would come and rule over all of Judea, all of Israel, expel the Romans from their authority over the nation of Israel, and return Israel to the glory that they had in the days of King David.
But that is not why Christ came into the world. And so these people, many of whom didn't even believe in him, they were happy to have the Christ of their own liking, but they were completely uninterested in the actual Christ of the Bible, which sets up this beautiful, comforting sermon that we read by Christ to them in the latter portions of John chapter 6. They wanted to take him by force. Now, there were times that some of these people wanted to take him and throw him off of a cliff. There were times that some of these people wanted to take him and stone him. And eventually there would be a day when some of these people would stand in a crowd and scream, "Crucify him, crucify him." But here, they want to take him and they want to make him their king. And so Jesus, understanding what was in their heart and in their mind, he disappears from the midst of them and he departed into a mountain himself alone. Now, at this point, his disciples depart into a ship and there's a storm that blows. This is the shortened version of the account of Jesus walking on the water. You remember that story? They're terrified as they see him approaching unto them, walking on the sea, drawing nigh to the ship. But the next day, the people stand on the shore and they look for Christ, and eventually they come to find him. And they do find him. In verse 26, Jesus says unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," and this brings us to the context of the statement that Jesus would make in John chapter 6 and verse 37. John 6, 37 through 45 are some of the richest statements of God's sovereignty and salvation in all of the Bible. And I hope they're some of your favorite passages. But the context of that is so very interesting. Remember that no scripture exists in a vacuum, but is a part of a context. The context. Jesus says to these people, or they say unto him, "Rabbi, when comest thou hither?" "Rabbi, teacher, master, where have you been?" Well, they're glad to see him. Why are they glad to see him? Because where Jesus is, there's healing. Where Jesus is, there's a full belly to the hungry. Where Jesus is, there's the prospect of expelling the Romans and taking back their land. If you think that we're overly obsessed with politics and things like that, don't think it's anything new. They were 2,000 years ago in Judea, so much so that they missed the entire point of the coming of Christ. Jesus says, "I verily say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles." Not even the miracles are the reason that they sought him. "But because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." You seek me, not even because you saw miracles and rejoiced in God. Understand that though a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 12, and he tells them, "No sign shall be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Jonas was in the belly of a well 3 days and three nights and came forth. "So shall Christ be in the ground and come forth." That's the only sign the wicked of this world ever got, that they tried to kill him and he rose victorious even over them and the death that he experienced. But to his children, every miracle that he did bore witness of him. He says this in John chapter 10. "The miracles that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." But you see, the people that came to him in John chapter 10 were like a lot of the people in John chapter 6. They didn't really believe. And Jesus tells them that you believe not. Why? Because you haven't heard a compelling enough argument. No, that's not what he says. You believe not because you've just not made the decision for Christ. That's not what he says. "Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Jesus gave abundant evidence to his children that he was the Christ. Sometimes the evidence was ironic and interesting and convicting. It's doubting Thomas after the resurrection that says, "I'll believe it when I can put my finger in the hole in his hand, when I can see the wounds in him." And when Jesus appears, the post-resurrection Christ to doubting Thomas, he says, "Thomas, behold my hands. Behold my side." And he worships him. That was a sign, a very literal sign. The giving sight to the blind, the healing of the infirm, giving hearing to the deaf, the cleansing of lepers, and even the preaching of the gospel. All of these signs testified of the reality of Christ. But these people, they didn't even seek him because of the miracles. They sought him because they ate and they were filled. If I'm only seeking Christ for what Christ can do for me, then I'm not seeking Christ for the right reason. That is the motivation between some of the most popular notions in Christianity today, namely the prosperity gospel. It isn't about a love for Christ, a belief in him, for who he is, and what he has already done for me. No, it's about me receiving something over and over in my life from him. Ease or wealth or health, money, riches galore. Jesus says, you don't seek me because you really believe. You don't seek me because you saw miracles even, but you seek me because you ate and your bellies were full. Now, Jesus so many times in his ministry uses the physical circumstances around them to present masterful sermons. You know, any preacher in the world, we sometimes think, if I could only preach like Paul, boy, I feel like I could just fill the building with people on a Sunday morning. But beyond Paul, what if I could preach like Christ? Every opportunity he had, masterfully, he took the circumstances of the world around him and he presented a message to the people. He says that you seek me only because you're hungry and your belly was filled. And then he uses this as an opportunity to teach about his identity, what he gives his children in salvation, and what he gives his children each and every day of their life as they fellowship with him. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now, sealing here has reference to the stamp of authenticity of a king. In other words, God the Father has placed his divine stamp of authenticity on the Son. Now, God the Father did this in a number of ways in Jesus' ministry. When Jesus was baptized, what did God the Father do? From heaven of heavens, speaks in a thundering voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father put the stamp of authenticity and approval on the person and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sealed with the stamp of the King. But above and beyond the miracles and everything else that Jesus did that testified of him and bore witness of him, when the Son of God, when the Son of Man rose again on the third day, victorious over death, he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And so beyond even the miracles or the thundering voice that issued from heaven, the resurrection of Christ declares that he is indeed the Son of God. And so he has the seal of the Father that he is indeed Christ. But Jesus compares himself and the blessings that he gives us each and every day, blessings that endure even unto everlasting life. What God does in you is not temporary. With bread. Now this is so amazing. Preachers so many times try to be so complicated and theological and deep and precise. And Jesus takes all that he does for his children, for God's children, whether in time or eternity, and he condenses it down, he simplifies it down unto something as commonplace as eating a piece of bread when you're hungry. Jesus keeps it simple. You can take your entire relationship with him, the salvation that he's given you, the daily benefits that you have from him as you experience his presence in the world, and you can condense it down to eating bread when you're hungry. Masterful is our Savior in presenting the gospel to his children. They begin to ask, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Isn't that the question that everybody has? We want to do impressive things for God. Well, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. There's a couple of different ways to understand that. First of all, if you believe, God has worked a work in your heart. Yea and amen. Whoso believes is born of God. According to John 5, 24, you believe, you receive the word, you hear, and you understand, because you have passed from death unto life. Amen. Belief is a result of spiritual resurrection. And at the same time, each and every day in our lives, the wrestling that we do, the working that we do in God and for him comes down to believing. You see, everything that we are to do how? By faith. What is the sin which does so easily beset us each and every day in our lives? It's the sin of unbelief. All other strugglings and troubles that we have in this world boils down to that. Moments of unbelief. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, if you thought you came to church this morning to hear me say, once you're born again, you never have any struggles with unbelief. I hope your heart is comforted to hear the fact that even after the new birth, you do struggle. And so we work the works of God, as it were, by believing on him whom he has sent. God works in us, and then we labor and we wrestle. Why do you think the story of Jacob wrestling with God in the wilderness is so beloved to those who read it? Because each and every day we wrestle in this way. We don't have it all figured out. We don't have it all perfectly down. We haven't graduated, as it were, or perfected anything. But we wrestle, we strive, we struggle. And that statement, the just shall live by faith, is our slogan. We cast off every care, the weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, as we pursue Christ, the author and finisher of our faith.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.